haven't heard anything. Okay, I'd like you to open, and I'll just read some verses out of John. We'll read John chapter 9 together. It's just a glorious picture of what the Lord does. If you want to know what God is doing in this world now, then you just have to go back and look at what he did in the past. You go and look at what he did in the Old Testament, and our God doesn't change. You go and look at what he does in the New Testament, and our God doesn't change. Our God operates in exactly the same way. The circumstances might be different, our clothes might be different, but sinners are still sinners. And our Saviour is still a glorious Saviour. He doesn't change. He can't change. Nothing can change him. He sits on a throne, a work finished. He sits. I love the picture of him sitting. It means that the work's finished. It means he's in absolute total control and nothing bothers him. There's the bucket load that bothers us in this world, but our God sits. Our God sits. But I was talking to Kay about it the other day. He stands. Occasionally, our Saviour stands. What a glorious thing it must be, and what wonder it must be for the angels in heaven and all the saints who watched him sitting and sitting and sitting. And then occasionally he stands. You know, when he stood. When they stoned Stephen. They were cut to the heart, these religious leaders, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. If they could have put their teeth into his flesh, they would have. They just picked up rocks. Didn't get their hands dirty. But he, this is Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. This is the testimony of God's saints, isn't it? He looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God. And Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said to them, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. He stands to welcome his people. And just like the prodigal son, it's the only description in all of the scriptures, God being in a hurry when the father runs to embrace his son. To take off those filthy robes and put on that ring, a picture of the everlasting covenant, and robe him in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a feast. And have a feast and have his feet shod for the rest of his journey, gathered into his Father's hands. Well, this in John chapter 9 is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ gathering one of his own, and it's a picture of how he gathers all of his people, and it's a glorious picture, and there are so many wonderful things in this picture. But I want us to remember what we just read from Acts chapter 7 and be reminded of what the situation was in the Lord's day, because it's exactly what Isaiah 29 describes of those people. And we don't have time to look at it very closely, but I just want to remind you that in verse 29 verse 10, the Lord has poured out upon Jerusalem a spirit of deep sleep. And so the people of God were in a slumber that God had put upon them. And he's closed your eyes and your prophets and rulers as he covered. He's actually hidden his word from these people and they carried on in their religion. In verse 11 it talks about the fact that these people not only were in a sleep that is the judgment of God upon them, they are ignorant. They can't understand the word of God, they can't read it. Whether you're learned or unlearned, they still have an ignorance. It didn't matter whether they were great philosophers and great theologians, they were still ignorant, both of them. And then he says in verse 13, in these words that you can read in Matthew 15, for as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart from me, and their fear toward me, their reverence of me, is taught by the precept of men. It's just something you learn, and not something that's in the heart. They have removed their heart. So there's hypocrisy, and that's exactly what the Lord described the people of Israel doing in his day. And the people in John chapter 9 are these people. So there's a slumber, there's an ignorance, there's a hypocrisy. And they turn things upside down. There's a general perversion, isn't there, and confusion. They turn things upside down. They turn the character of God upside down. They can turn the character of man upside down. They turn the dealings of God with man upside down, and what they see as a blessing is a curse. They thought, these Jews, that the safest place on God's earth was in Jerusalem and as close to that temple as you could possibly get. And in fact, in Jesus' day or after, he promised that that would be the most dangerous place on all earth. And he took all of his people out of Israel, out of Jerusalem. He took them. He took them to Mount Pelah, and then he destroyed the place. So there is a slumber, there is an ignorance, there is a hypocrisy, there is a confusion, and ultimately there is rebellion. There's rebellion against God, who is the maker. God, who is the maker. Shall the work of him that made it say, he may be not. On my own, on the master of my own destiny, I worship my creation. He may be not. Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he has no understanding. This is exactly what the Lord confronted in John chapter 9. And into that situation, into that slumber, into that sleep of judgment, into that ignorance and hypocrisy and perversion and confusion and turning things upside down, and into that open rebellion against God, he says, in that day, I'm going to do something marvellous. John chapter 9 is the marvellous thing, is one of them. There are many of them in the gospel accounts. But this is a marvellous thing. Okay, let's just read this chapter and then we'll have a break. I want us to know the picture of it. These Old Testament promises made 700 years before are fulfilled in living reality by the Lord Jesus Christ. The promises that we read in the Bible today are living realities fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his people now. Always. Our God doesn't change. Our God's throne is unchallenged. His people are perfectly safe and secure. Let's read John chapter 9 and make a couple of comments as we go along. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from birth. Don't you love it that the Lord comes? The initial act of saving grace is the Lord comes and the Lord sees. And when he sees with perfect clarity what you are and where you are and all of the circumstances of your life. But what a blessing that he comes. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. He's not saying they weren't sinners, but he was saying that what your reasoning of God's act of providence in this world is completely upside down. You've turned it upside down, haven't you? You've made salvation a work of man. You've made damnation a work of man. You make it all. You turn it all upside down. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. In Isaiah 29, he talks about this marvellous work. So this is the marvellous work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Isaiah 29 talks about that day. There is a day, and this is the day that we're reading about here, and it's the day of the salvation of this man. That day, the night cometh, the night of him, that darkness that came on the cross, and no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which by interpretation is sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours, therefore, when they which had before had seen him that was blind, said, is this not he that sat and begged? Some of them said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I just love the testimony. You listen to the testimony of this man. It's a glorious testimony. It never goes beyond anything that is just absolutely true. He would be a glorious witness. When Daisy gets to be some accusing barrister one day, she would just love to have a witness like this guy. He just says what it is, doesn't he, all the time. I am. I am he. Therefore, said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? And he answered and said, a man called Jesus. So listen to and watch how his eyes are opened here. This is glorious. He can see now. But listen to what he says. He calls him a man that is called Jesus, made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? And he said, I don't know. They brought him to the Pharisees that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So many of the Lord's miracles are done on the Sabbath day. Was it work for him? Was it work for him? He's Lord of the Sabbath. He perfectly kept the Sabbath. He's the only one that ever did keep a Sabbath. No one else has ever kept a Sabbath. Then, verse 15, and then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. You might recall that the reason for their anger and desire to murder him from John chapter 5 through to now is because he healed the crippled man on the Sabbath day, and here he does it again in their midst. It's just one of the wonders of grace, isn't it? That the darker the darkness is, the brighter the light shines. Anyway, this man's not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he opened thine eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. He started off saying he's a man. Now he says he's a prophet, because the prophets are the ones that heal people. But no one ever healed the blind. And he'll go on to show these people that he had a special interest in blindness, this man. For so many of us, it's just something that happens to other people. This man, it was a living experience. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he'd been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not, or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, he's over 30 years of age, this man. Ask him, and he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. Isn't it amazing how people fear religious people in this world, as they did then? And the more self-righteous and the more legalistic and the more zealous they appear to be and the more knowledgeable they appear to be, so often we find ourselves like these people, fearful. These words, verse 22, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he's of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, this is the glorious thing to know, is that one thing I know, that whereas he was blind, now I see. It is your testimony, brothers and sisters, of the Lord coming and passing by and meeting with you, then it's a glorious, glorious thing. Then said they unto him again, what did he do to you? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Why do you want to hear this story again? Do you want to be his disciples? They reviled him. They reviled him. And said, thou art his disciple. That word disciple means learner. This man's eyes are open and he's learning and learning. But we are Moses' disciples. The Lord had already established before all of these same people in John chapter 5 that if they really believed Moses, they'd believe him. Because Moses had one purpose in writing all of those five books of the Old Testament. He had one purpose in writing all of them. They're all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis 1:1 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 4 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and every little bit in between is about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and him saving his people. We are Moses' disciples, John 9:29. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, our text says, we don't know where he's from, where he is. Listen to what they say. God spoke unto Moses, and in italics it says, this fellow, as for this fellow. They couldn't even bring themselves to describe him as even another human being worth treading this path. He's a nothing, is what they're saying. That's what the text is saying. He's a nothing. That's what Herod did. You read the end of Luke's gospel. Herod set him before all those people and he set him as naught. Just a nothing. A nothing. Verse 30. The man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvellous thing? And Isaiah 29 says, it talks about this marvellous day. God inspired both of them. He inspired the words of this man to bear witness to his Saviour. Wherein here is a marvellous thing. You know not from whence he is, yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, now he calls him a worshipper of God, and doeth he will, he does the will of God, him he heareth, he's one that God hears. What a great description of our Lord Jesus Christ. This man's eyes are being opened. He's gone from a man to a prophet. Verse 32, since the world began, and since all of the scriptures were written, it was not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind. This was a special miracle that was reserved for the Messiah. And the very presence of this man standing before those Jews in Jerusalem was all you ever needed to prove that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah. It's as simple as that. Elisha raised the dead. They both produced food. Moses performed all sorts of extraordinary miracles. But this is a miracle for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a miracle. This is the Messiah's miracle. And of course, it's a glorious picture of what he does in the hearts of his people when he brings them to, when he passes by and he comes to them and he sees them and then he opens their eyes. Verse 33, if this man were not of God, he could do nothing. This man is sent from God. This man's testimony is growing, isn't it? He could do nothing. He's from his origin, that word of means, is from God. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins. So where did the disciples get their understanding that this man was a sinner? They got it from these Pharisees. They'd been good disciples of that religious teaching. And it's exactly how we all think all the time when we see people downcast in this world and lying in the gutters and other things, don't we? This is just natural man. This man has had his eyes open to see something much, much more significant in all of these things and to see things right side up instead of upside down. Thou wast also altogether born in sin. Dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. And he's cast out of the temple. It seems a small thing to us to be cast out of one church or something else, isn't it? That meant in those days, they were saying you are destined for hell. There is no sacrifice for you. There is no place of meeting with you and God. There is no priest in this place to represent you before God. There is no blood atonement. You are cast out. It wasn't a little thing that they were doing to him. Jesus heard. And this is what happens to the cast out ones, isn't it? He's a friend of the downcast. He puts the lonely in families. He brings the lonely, the outcasts of this world, and he gathers them to himself. This is just glorious, brothers and sisters. Jesus heard. He'd heard. He always hears. He always knows. He always sees. And listen to what this next phrase is. In verse 1, he saw him and he healed him. And now he found him. He found him. He found him. None of God's children are lost from him, brothers and sisters. And God is not lost. He knows exactly all the circumstances of all of his bride's life. And he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" And I love this man's honesty. Just lay your life out before God. Be truthful. He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him." What a sight that must have been for this blind man. What a sight for Bartimaeus to open his eyes. What a sight for the saints of God to have their eyes opened and to see clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And this is the confession, isn't it? "Lord, I believe. I believe you are the Son of God." That is what worship is, isn't it? It's not what you believe about yourself. It's what you believe about God. That is what salvation is about, isn't it? It's what you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the gospel accounts and Acts, you'll find that that's exactly what it is. It's what you believe about him. Do you believe he's the Christ? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's God the Son from all eternity? Do you believe he was sent by God the Father into this world to achieve exactly what God the Father purposed? To save his people from their sins. To glorify all of the holy character of God in the salvation of sinners. Worship is to bow. That's what that word means. It's to bow. It's to bow. It's to read the word of God and bow. It's to read the word of God and put up the white flag and say, "I can't understand all of this with all the clarity that I'd like. You better open my eyes if I'm going to see it, but I'm going to believe it. I'm going to just believe what you say. I just believe God. I believe what he says." Bow. He worshipped him. And this is one of the most graphic verses in all of the scriptures, isn't it? Jesus said, "For judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not, they that don't see, they that cannot see within themselves any reason why God would save them, why God would have mercy upon them, they can't see any evidence in themselves, might see." They might see what this man saw. The Lord Jesus Christ coming, the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself. Even if it's gradual, it's all his revelation of himself. And worship him, to believe and worship him. And they which see, those which claim to see, these men claim to see that they can stand in judgment of God and stand in judgment of his word and stand in judgment of his people, which is what they did in casting this man out, might be made blind. Sometimes we just need to pause at the gravity of the statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. Made blind. Matthew 7 describes these people going through all of these events and going through all of this witness and going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord." Remember in Isaiah 29, "They honour with him with the lips and their hearts have been moved far from him." "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." The will of God is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and worship, which is in heaven. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We have proclaimed you, declared prophecies in thy name," in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, using the words of his name, "and in thy name cast out devils, He's not denying their prophecies and he's not denying their exorcisms. And in thy name done many wonderful works. Look at the quantity of them, many of them. Look at the quality of these works, wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They had plenty to see, didn't they? Many wonderful works, many declarations about a being called God and his son called Jesus. For judgment, I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. My beloved brethren, my fellow travellers in this world, these verses should cause us to call out to mercy, to bow and worship, to plead with God to give us faith, for the Lord to pass by, for the Lord to see us, for the Lord to look upon us in grace and mercy. What a remarkable blessing. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way you save sinners. We thank you for the way you come. We thank you for the way when you pass by so many others, you come to your own who are blind and beggars, and you heal their blindness and cause them by your teaching, Heavenly Father, to have our eyes open that we might, like this man, believe on the Son of God and worship. Worship. May you make us worshippers, our Father, by your grace and by your mercy and by your sovereign power and hand. Come and make us worshippers. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.